Mark chapter 10. And our passage this morning will be verses 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This has been the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Well, in our culture today, we value children in a way that they weren't valued back in Jesus' day. We tend to be very sentimental toward children. We notice that they possess an innocence and a tenderness that is considered even virtuous. You notice that relief organizations, when they want to appeal for support, they will show starving and abused children, those children that they minister to. Politicians, at least in the past, when they're going for votes, were well known to kiss the babies. That would get them noticed. But as already stated, children weren't held in such regard in Jesus' day. In fact, in the Jewish culture at that time, children weren't considered very important or significant. They weren't seen as valuable, let alone having some kind of virtue. But this isn't Jesus' attitude towards children. And in fact, again, we will see that Jesus will use children to teach his disciples and us an important lesson concerning the kingdom of God. And so that's what we're going to that's what is covered in our passage this morning. Again, just a little bit of background. Jesus and his disciples have left Galilee. They're en route to Jerusalem. They were in Judea, and actually they are on the other side of the Jordan at this time, on the east side of the Jordan, in the area of Perea. And if you remember, this is King Herod's territory. And this is also where John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, ministered. You also remember that Herod was the one who imprisoned John the Baptist and eventually had him killed because John spoke out against Herod's marriage to his brother's wife. Well, upon their arrival in Perea, the Pharisees were immediately tested by Jesus, and who questioned him concerning divorce. And of course, they aren't trying to question him so they might gain some knowledge. They're trying to trap him, trying to get him to contradict himself and to go against their traditions and their laws so that they might be able to separate him from his followers. And of course, Jesus then gave them some instructions concerning marriage and divorce, which Bob, the last 2 weeks, has taken us through. Now, it seems that this passage that we are going to look at this morning follows shortly after Jesus' teaching concerning divorce. And today's sermon title is Coming Like a Child. And again, Jesus will use an event involving children to show how one enters the kingdom of God. And so, the first thing we're going to see is that children are prohibited by Jesus' disciples from seeing Jesus. The parents, we're going to see, as we read in verse 13, and they were, that is the parents of these children, were bringing children to him, that is to Jesus, that he might touch them. And so what is happening is parents are bringing their children to Jesus that he might touch them. that he might convey some spiritual blessing on them. Matthew, in his gospel, says that these children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. Now, we don't know for sure, but there is no indication that these children are physically sick or lame or that they have evil spirits. It seems that these parents are expecting Jesus to perform a blessing on their children, not necessarily a miracle. Now, we also learn from Luke's account that these brought to Jesus were infants. He calls them infants or small children, probably around the age of 3 to 4 or under. This would probably indicate that they were under the age of accountability. Well, what does that really mean? Very simply, it just means they wouldn't have a concept of what sin was or what sin is. Now, don't get me wrong. Children at a very, very young age know a little bit about right and wrong. They do know how to be wrong. They do an awful lot of that. We often talk about the age of accountability, which can vary, where maybe they would understand a little bit better that they are sinning against God and that there are spiritual consequences for all of this. And then we learn that in the last part of verse 13, and the disciples rebuked them. The disciples rebuked the parents. Not the children, but the disciples are rebuking the parents. They are trying to hinder them from coming to Jesus. Well, why would they do this? Well, it seems that they think that somehow this is a waste of Jesus' time. They think this way, that it's a waste of Jesus' time, because they still are thinking basically as their culture thinks concerning children. They are inferior in some way. They don't have much significance. You see, the disciples' thinking is still influenced by the societal standards of the Jewish culture in which they grew up and lived in. Remember a few weeks ago, back in chapter 9, when we covered that passage, verses 36 and 37, at that time, Jesus took a child to himself and use this child as an illustration of what kind of an attitude is necessary in the kingdom of God. Remember, the disciples at that time were arguing about who is the greatest as they were coming down from Galilee, from Caesarea Philippi on down to Galilee. On the way, they're arguing about who's the greatest. At that time, Jesus took a child and said that your attitude needed to be like or as this child, as we read in Mark 8:36. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Remember, at that time, we said that children weren't thought very much of in that culture. They weren't given much significance. Not until at least they reached the age of closer to an adulthood, like maybe even 12 or 13. Then it would be seen. Remember, we at that point talked about the fact that the mortality rate was so great among young children like that. They basically weren't given much significance until they realized that they were probably going to make it to adulthood. It seems pretty strange to us, doesn't it? Well, the disciples continue to think this way. Even though they've spent all this time with Jesus, and he has already used a child at one point, back here we just looked at that passage, to teach them concerning the significance of children. But they are still thinking according to the Jewish culture. Well, that's not the way Jesus thinks. He thinks differently. As we already said, the disciples rebuked the parents of these children. A word for rebuke refers to a very severe action. If we remember back earlier in Mark, Jesus rebuked unclean spirits when he cast them out of people. When he was on the Sea of Galilee in that boat with his disciples in the midst of a storm, Jesus rebuked the wind in order to calm the threatening waves. Jesus also rebuked Peter. Shortly after Peter confessed, rightly, that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus then had to rebuke Peter when Peter tried to tell Jesus that he was not going to die in Jerusalem. And so Jesus rebuked Peter. That account is Mark chapter 8, verse 33, which says this: "But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" Pretty severe, isn't it? "Get behind me, Satan." This is to the one who had just confessed him to be the Christ. "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." So in that instance, the disciples, actually Jesus accused the disciples of having their minds set on the things of man, not on the things of God. Well, here again, not very many weeks later, they are guilty of the very same thing. They clearly are not thinking about the things of God. And so they are trying to keep these children from Jesus. And then we're going to see that the disciples, they react to this situation and they rebuke the parents. Well, Jesus now is going to react to the disciples. And we read next that Jesus is indignant. And we read that in verse 14. "But when Jesus saw it," when he saw what the disciples were doing, "he was indignant." Interestingly, this is the only passage in the gospel that says Jesus was indignant. Now, there are many times where he was angry, and those are recorded. But this is the only account where he is said to be indignant. And I would imagine Peter, who we consider to be Mark's primary source for this gospel, Peter probably remembered this event and Jesus' indignation very well as he recounts it to Mark. To be indignant means to be aroused to anger. It's not just to get angry, but to vent oneself in expressed displeasure rather than simply brooding about it. It's basically to rise up and to do something about this situation or take an action against what's happening. Now, on the one hand, it's a little bit hard for us to see Jesus, the Son of God, who has all this compassion and love and care and patience, rise up and do something. And so this must have been quite a big thing for him to react to, I would think. What would make Jesus so angry that he would need to intervene and do something? What was the object of his indignation? Well, his anger wasn't directed at the parents who were trying to bring these children to Jesus. His anger was directed at the disciples who were trying to prevent this from happening. This, I'm sure, affected him and made him a bit angry. But even more, he was indignant because the children were refused access to him. He was indignant at the treatment of these ones who were helpless, vulnerable, and powerless. After all, the disciples were, in essence, trying to keep children out of the kingdom of God. They didn't want to give them access to the king. This was enough to make Jesus indignant. And so in verse 14 we read, as we continue on, "But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, 'Let the children come to me, do not hinder them.'" You see, the disciples, they had rebuked the parents of these children and were trying to refuse access to Jesus by the children. And so Jesus now rebukes the disciples, saying to them, "Let the children come to me. Stop what you're doing. Stop trying to hinder them from coming. Let the children come to me." And what was the reason why these children should come to him? Well, we're going to see that. Because in the last part of verse 4, where 14 that is, we see the conjunction for. And of course, he says, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for." And that's the reason given for why they shouldn't be hindered. "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." For to such belongs the kingdom of God. These children were not to be barred from the kingdom. And Jesus will go on to say that actually the kingdom is for those who are like them. The kingdom is for those who are such as them. Now we're going to delve into this just a little bit more in a bit. But as we continue on, Jesus is going to go ahead and to basically say that the kingdom is received as a child. Verse 15, "Truly I say to you." Now I think we know by now that when Jesus says truly, he is just about to tell us something very profound. And so our ears should perk up and we should listen especially close. Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you," it's like, this is the absolute truth. And I know it because I'm the Son of God. So listen to what I have to say. And we need to listen especially carefully to what he has to say, because it is of utmost importance as it concerns how one enters the kingdom of God. Jesus says that we need to be childlike in some way in order to receive the kingdom of God. "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So in some way, we need to be childlike in order to enter into the kingdom. Now, interestingly, children are often seen to be innocent, to be humble, to be trusting. But is Jesus saying that these are virtues that will get you into the kingdom of God? It doesn't seem that that's what he's saying. Listen to what James Edwards has to say in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark in the Pillar series. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think he says it way more eloquently than I could. But I want you to listen to this. "If we assume that Jesus commends children because of their innocence, purity, or even spontaneity, then we must," listen to this closely, "then we must conclude that the disciples' acceptability in God's kingdom depends on similar virtues." So did Jesus accept the disciples into the kingdom because they were innocent and pure and full of spontaneity? But as Mark's depiction of disciples makes repeatedly clear, that is exactly what the disciples are not. Nor are we. We are not innocent and eager, but we are slow, disbelieving, and cowardly. You see, in this story, continuing with Edwards, children are not blessed for their virtues, but for what they lack. They come only as they are, small, powerless, without sophistication, as the overlooked and dispossessed of society. You see, the disciples have received the kingdom of God, and they are a part of the kingdom. But it's not because they exhibited some childlike behaviors and virtues. They are in the kingdom of God. They are disciples of Jesus only because of God's grace toward them. It seems that what Jesus means is that these children come to him with nothing to give, absolutely nothing to offer him. They come simply to receive what he offers. They come to receive his grace. As we already said, children in that culture possessed no value and thus were considered to have nothing of value to bring to Jesus. Also, in the scheme of Judaism, these children, because they were so young, they haven't lived long enough to have accumulated the good works necessary to earn righteousness. At least that Judaism held to be true. For these reasons, the acceptance of children in the kingdom of God becomes the perfect illustration of how someone gets in. Only by God's grace. You know, we've talked quite a bit this morning now about how insignificant children were deemed in the Jewish culture of that day. That makes this the perfect example that Jesus used, because they would have readily, I mean, they would have believed right off that these children were very insignificant. They had absolutely nothing to offer to Jesus. There was nothing in and of themselves that would commend them to Jesus. And all of those in the culture of that day would have recognized this right off. They be seen to have nothing, absolutely nothing, to warrant entrance into the kingdom. It would only be by God's grace, and this illustration should get that point across very convincingly in that day. And then as we finish up the passage in verse 16, we see that Jesus receives and blesses the children. And we read, "And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." The people have brought their children to Jesus to be blessed by him, and this is exactly what he does. There is a ritual of blessing in Israel's history. Noah blessed his sons, Shem and Japheth. We read about that in Genesis 9. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. You read about that in Genesis 27. And you see, such blessings were for the purpose of the passing on of one's name or possessions. It was also common for a priest to lay hands on a newly appointed leader. We see that happening. I don't have the reference here, but that happening as Moses laid his hands on Joshua. As it was seen that Joshua possessed some measure of the Spirit and was going to be the next leader of Israel, Moses laid his hands on him and prayed for him. And was, in a sense, conveying wisdom in the spirit of the office on him. But though the laying on of hands was a part of Israel's rich history, it wasn't something that was normally done for common folks. But this isn't so with Jesus. Jesus, throughout his ministry, contrary to the Jewish leaders, put his hands on normal people. He was not deterred by ceremonial uncleanliness or the physically sick or the demon-possessed. He even wasn't afraid to touch lepers. Here in our passage, Jesus takes these young children and he cradles them in his arms and he blesses them. Jesus' touch became a tangible expression of God's unconditional love for the unclean, foreigners, women, and children. And that's a partial quote from Edwards. In conclusion, Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem. He's moving towards Jerusalem where he will depart this world. And he continues to teach his disciples, preparing them for his departure. But the disciples, like us, are very slow learners. And they, like us, are slow to grasp that salvation is not the result of any human status, human ability, or human virtue. It's all of grace. And Jesus has just used children who come to him with absolutely nothing to illustrate this point. And it's no coincidence that the next account Mark records will concern a rich young ruler who will be forced to come to grips with the fact that his riches nor his works will get him into the kingdom. And so again, for us this morning, we need to remember that we have brought nothing to Jesus. We came, if we are in the kingdom, we came as children, bringing nothing, no status, no significance, no works, nothing. And we received his grace. We received what was given to us in grace. If you haven't come to Jesus, come to Jesus. There can be two extremes here. First of all, we can feel like he should accept me because I have all this going for me. There's no reason why he shouldn't accept me. I do the best I can. I try to live according to the law and so forth. Or you could be on the other extreme and go, I know that I am so unworthy. I know that I have nothing to bring to the Savior. I know that I am so bad, I can never be in his kingdom because of who I am. There's really no difference. Both in those scenarios, need to understand that we do not come by anything in and of ourselves to Jesus. We come with completely empty hands, absolutely nothing to give, and we simply receive his gift of grace. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come before you, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for how clearly this is illustrated, this truth is, as you tell us we need to come as children. Don't get me wrong, we can get confused by that. Help us, give us a better understanding, Father, as to what that really means. And we'd be remiss to say that, Father, children are not innocent. We know that children, even though maybe they aren't aware and conscious of the fact that they are sinners, we know that they're born in sin just because they were born in Adam, just as we all were born in sin. And so remind us that children are not innocent. But Father, the most important thing is to remember that we come as children in the sense that we have absolutely nothing in and of ourselves, no virtue, no status, nothing that would make us acceptable to you. The only thing that makes us acceptable to you is the work of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, on our behalf. And Father, now as we close out this time, and now we have opportunity to go to your table and to remember what you have accomplished for us. You have accomplished, Father, for us what we could never do in and of ourselves. I pray that this would be a time to continue in worship of you. But I also pray, Father, that if we have not come to you to be a part of the kingdom, would your Spirit do that work of drawing us even now? And we pray this in Christ's name.